I invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. Talking about what it means to have a legacy that honors the Lord Jesus Christ from Hebrews 11 and 12. And this morning we find ourselves in Hebrews 11, verse 4 through verse 16. And I'm going to read here in a moment just simply one verse. Hebrews 11, 6, and then pray for God's mercy as we study together His perfect and precious Word. I invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of the very words of our God. Hear these words, knowing that all Scripture is breathed out by God. Hebrews 11, 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I pray today as we open Your Word that You help us to understand what it means to have a legacy of faith. What it means to be a people who acknowledge You, O God. Who say, yes, You are God and there is no other. Yes, You have revealed Yourself in the Son. You have spoken to us in Jesus the Christ. And yes, Lord, we don't just simply acknowledge You as God, but we believe that You are good, that You are the rewarder of those who come to You by faith. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I recently heard a story about someone who grew up in a home with a father who was harsh, volatile. Anytime the least little thing was out of place, there was a tirade, at times even violent. The father could be described simply as a bad man, a man who was not good. His children grew up in fear. They always felt like they never measured up, and no matter how hard they tried to do things that would please, it always ended in failure because there was always another mistake. So there was never any real chance of pleasing Him. Now, the story goes that, and I've heard this various people down through my life in all kinds of ways, that person, one of those children got married. And they married a man who was kind, godly. We could say on the other side of the gospel, a good husband. And for the first time in their life, they experienced unconditional love and acceptance. When something did not go right, when a mistake was made, rather than accusatory, volatile harshness, there was a coming alongside. And in the telling of the story, there is the acknowledgement of coming to the point of looking at the husband and knowing that for the first time, they look at someone and know, He loves me no matter what I do. He accepts me for who I am. And He's going to keep His promise. An overwhelming reality that is always transformative. what that kind of situation does is allow that person for the first time to be free to be who they are, to understand how God has made them, and to be free to make mistakes. That person becomes almost a new person, living for the first time, able to let their guard down. See, it's only then that that person sort of finds out who they truly are and can become. It's only in that context that we are people who enjoy the life that God has given us. And it's really important because it's very common for people who profess faith in God to focus on God in sort of the abstract, to think about and to meditate upon God as sort of a cosmic, distant abstraction. And not to really dwell on and think about and meditate about and pray about and drive into our mind that the God revealed to us in the Bible is a God who is sovereign, holy, 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 but He is good. The sovereign goodness of God. When you talk about God's sovereignty and God's power, if He were not good, those things would be a terror to us and not a comfort. Far too often, even people of faith envision God as almost a cosmic tyrant. Even those who put their faith in Christ tend to have a performance attitude in their relationship with God and feel almost as if deep down inside that God may save them, but He does so begrudgingly. And it's the reason the practice of Satan is to be the accuser and the accuser of the brethren. Oh, you love God. Look at what you did not do. You don't measure up. If you loved God, you would do this. If God loved you, He would not allow that to happen to you. You see, Satan understands that we tend to think about God as sort of an abstraction, as sort of a force that we're trying to appease, rather than the personal God that He is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whose pleasure shines upon His people and is powerfully described simply with the word that He is good. It's a totally different reality to think as somehow, some way, we've gotten God in a quandary because of His offer of the gospel and He's saving us begrudgingly, but He doesn't really accept us and lovingly delight in us and believing that He does. Having that fearfulness, that gnawing within. You know how when there's something you've got to do and you get in a rush to do it, the more you get in a rush, the harder it is to do, and you've got to get in the house quickly, you get out your keys and you drop them and you can't. The fear, the concern, the worry, the anxiety inhibits our ability to do what we need to do and to be who we need to be. And then we have this wonderful gift that God has given us in His Word of Hebrews chapter 11 and chapter 12. We saw last week in the first few verses how the word of the testimony of God, the commendation of God because of His gospel, is so powerful. Listen to the first three verses. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. The Word of God, the commendation of God, the by faith. Remember, chapter 10 is all about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Faith is not a generic reality, but has an objective focus on Jesus the Christ who saves sinners. When we put our faith in Him, we have the testimony of God's favor, the commendation of God, the witness of God. Names that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, God does not have an eraser. They don't come out. It's the testimony of the love and goodness and grace of God. And this week, at the very heart of this section, is verse 6 of chapter 11. Look with me there. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now that's the negative assertion. You can't define your own list of good deeds and please God. They're always inadequate. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. The New Testament says elsewhere, the obedience that we render is the obedience of faith. Without faith, there is no obedience. Without faith, without trust in Him and His gospel promise of salvation in Jesus Christ, it is impossible to please Him. But notice the positive. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Really important here. Draw near to God. That's what we want. That's how we experience often goodness and love, to be close to somebody, to be known and to be loved at the same time. To draw near to God, to experience the presence of God, we must believe that He exists. Now, He exists is not an abstraction the way it comes up in Hebrews 11. He exists is the He that has been spoken of throughout this sermon, is what the book of Hebrews is. In these last days, God has spoken to us in His Son, it says in Hebrews chapter 1. That He exists is the God of the Bible, who is shown, whom God has shown Himself most clearly to us in the person of God the Son, who is the Savior and Redeemer of His people. That He exists. The He there has content. But the second part, that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. That God, most literally, it could be translated, is a rewarder of those who seek Him. The goodness of God. God does not come into anybody's life begrudgingly. The one who comes to Him by faith, God is not saying, oh, okay, you got me, you believed, but look at this list of wrongs and I can't believe I have to let you in. That's not the way it works. He is the rewarder. Now and forever. The word here points to the future, believing that the way of following God is the way of reward. And that any path that we could map out would not lead to the reward of what God promises those who come to Him by faith. Those who walk according to what He has revealed about Himself in His Word. To be the rewarder, we have to be able to draw near so we experience the presence of God. Through faith in Christ, our experience of the presence of God is the absolute acceptance of God. He accepts us in the same way He accepts His Son, because we come to Him in Christ. when we come to Him and know the acceptance of the gospel, the testimony of God, He opens up the door to us to see what He has promised for eternity and puts us in our life on His mission that has eternal consequences. His call on us, the mission in our lives, gives us purpose in everything we do, and it's all rooted in His promises. Loving. Caring. Teaching. Encouraging. The God who has revealed Himself in Scripture is not a cosmic tyrant to be appeased. He is a loving God who gave His Son that He might call other people sons of God by faith. What He goes on to do is to give examples from the Old Testament in the section we're looking at this time. From creation to the flood, and then from Abraham to the patriarchs. But what ties this thread together is that all of the faith commitments of all of these people down through redemptive history is a belief in the goodness of God, the promise of God, the mission of God, that because God has made a way of salvation, there are a people in the world who can know the acceptance of God and experience the pleasure of God. Look with me in the first few verses, verses 4 and 5, and then verse 7, and I want you to see the goodness of God's acceptance. Look with me, beginning of verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended. There's the word again. God gave His testimony. He was commended as righteous, not inherently by his deed, but because of faith. God commending him by accepting his gifts. And note the last part of this verse. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Now, notice all the key words there. You remember this account of Abel in the very beginning of the Bible after the fall into sin. Genesis chapter 4, particularly verses 3 through 5. It says there in that context, the Lord had regard for Abel. The Lord had pleasure on the life of Abel. He offered a sacrifice. Cain offered a sacrifice. Cain's was rejected. Abel's was accepted. And we're not left to wonder why. It's not the issue of the sacrifice. It's that Abel's was offered in faith, and Cain's was not. Abel's was offered trusting in the promises of God. So it was an acceptable sacrifice. So he was commended. And so God commended him. Acceptance. God received his offering that was offered by faith. And therefore Abel knew God's presence. But not just his presence of pleasure and delight and favor. And that was the legacy of Abel's life, so much so that the end of the verse can say, and through faith, though he died, he still speaks. That's what a legacy is. What will live on after you? A legacy of riches will soon be forgotten. A legacy of possessions will soon rot away. A legacy of power often has mixed verdicts and will soon be forgotten. But a legacy of faith, Abel believed the promise of God. He knew the approval, the acceptance of God. And so a man who walked and was whom the Lord had regard for, his faith lives on after his death. Look at the second example. It's a man named Enoch. Look with me at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Then notice the end. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. How? By faith. When we look at Genesis 5:24, it says that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. So Enoch was a man who never knew death. He was a man who walked with God, which is language that we find throughout the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament. It's expressive of faith. It means as he took his steps, he did not take his steps for him. He believed the promises of God and he walked with God. His steps were ordered not by how he can do the cost-benefit analysis in his own wisdom, but according to what God had said. He lived as a man of faith, relying on God and his promises. Not perfectly, for he needs the righteousness that is from God. That Habakkuk 2, 3, and 4 that is the shadow over all this section. The righteous shall live by faith, not their own righteousness. But for the ones who come in faith, there's the opportunity to live more righteously as we are conformed into the image of Christ. Enoch, he walked with God, and all of a sudden he was not, for God took him. But notice how it's going out of its way at the end of verse 5 to say he was commended as having pleased God. The testimony of God was that Enoch pleased God. The thread that comes between all of these examples is not the particulars of the context when the story unfolded, but the fact that God is testifying to his acceptance of them by faith. We get another one, verse 7, Noah, more familiar person in the Scripture. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this faith, this act of faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. That's how righteousness comes, by faith, not by deeds. It says here that Noah, because he obeyed God, because he acted on the words of God, his action of faith condemned the world as not believing God, and he is the one who received an inheritance because he was an heir of the promises of God, so it is declared that he is righteous. So, get this. Noah was warned by God. He responded with reverent awe, that is worshipful faith, bows before God and says, I believe you. God has him build an ark, which made no sense at the time. Rain, what is that? And he fears God. Not the wrong kind of fear, but reverential fear. What's the difference? You can fear God because you think he's a tyrant, or you can fear God because he is awesome, but you know that he has committed all of his strength to be for those who come to him by faith, not against them. That's reverential fear. That is the fear that leads to worship. And there is a huge difference. One is the fear of unbelief, and one is the fear of faith. When it says here that God had warned him concerning events as yet unseen, means that the demand was for a forward-looking faith. When he says he's the heir of the righteousness that comes by faith, meaning that the acceptance of God will ultimately be vindicated. This is all about the truth and reality of the gospel. The already of the gospel, but the not yet promise of the gospel as well, which is going to become even more clear. Here's what I want you to see. Gospel acceptance is transformative in the lives of those who come to God by faith. The goodness of God allows us to become what He created us to be, to live for Him. How could Noah build the ark even though he was being mocked? How? Because the reality of acceptance with God meant that he did not have to be accepted by the others. Do you see that? So it allowed him to be who God intended him to be. If he would have needed the acceptance of others more than the acceptance of God, or wouldn't have thought he could have the acceptance of God, he would have obeyed the other voices and he would have not been what God intended him to be. Do you see this? Let me tell you something. If you've come to God by faith through Jesus Christ, you are accepted by God. And He would no sooner reject you than to reject Jesus, God the Son. That is liberating. And now he goes on to give the example of Abraham and the patriarchs. You see, there's a natural progression from the goodness of God's acceptance to the way that transforms us to live for God in the world. So here we see the goodness of God's call to mission. The goodness of God's call to mission in verses 8 through 12. Look with me beginning at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go, where? Out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, that's quite a call. Abraham, I want you to leave everything you've known. I want you to leave the people you've known. I want you to leave the culture you've known. I want you to leave the social structure that you've known. And I want you to go. Okay, where? Not going to tell you. Just get moving. It's going to be a land, though, he says, that you will receive as an inheritance. Now, do you see that? The forward-looking faith without all of the blanks filled in. An inheritance, a good thing. But how can I go if I don't know all of the details? By faith. If you know all of the details, you are not going by faith, you're going by sight. That's not trusting God, that's trusting you. So the call is to go, but the future testimony of God's goodness is to believe that He is a rewarder who will give an inheritance. Verse 9. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, another key word, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob. Heirs, there's the word again, heirs with him of the same promise. Now, do you hear this? The land that you're receiving as an inheritance, you will receive as a promise, but you are to live as in a foreign land, but this is tied to my future promise. In other words, the promise of this land is not the end of the promise. Why go? And why go to a foreign land? Because God exists and He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. You see, this is a place that Abraham simply would have never gone except for the fact that God told him to go, and he believes that God exists, and he believes that there is more reward found in doing what God says than doing what He says. He's willing to believe that he can be described as a foreigner even in the land of promise, but there is a call beyond that to a promise that is greater. Now here's what I want you to see. It's really important. Genuine mission is always the fruit of living in gospel acceptance. Somebody who thinks that God is a tyrant that they're trying to appease does not pack their bags and go somewhere where it's going to be hard to live for Him. It's those who believe that being accepted by God is so transformative that they can move in the direction of hard and difficult circumstances because the acceptance of God has transformed them to be able to face that, because they believe that in obeying God they will lose nothing that matters. Without that acceptance, we're stuck in therapy. We're just concerned with ourselves and how to manage a few things. Just help me understand how to be more happy. Help me understand how to feel a little bit better. Help me. We're stuck in therapy. It's about us. Because somehow, some way, we feel lacking. We're not living in the acceptance of what God has promised in the gospel, so we're stuck in therapy. It's only when we come to grips with the acceptance that we can truly follow out the mission that God has called us to. It is the grace of God, the love of God, that communicates the acceptance of God, that gives us the fuel that drives us outward to the glory of God, because He is the one who fills us. Do you see that? Look with me at verse 10, and it sort of summarizes this whole deal. For he was looking forward to the city. What city? That has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now it's really important. He did not see the land of promise that God was calling him to as the end of the promise. He was looking beyond that to the city. The city that has foundations. Foundations make it stable, but when the builder and maker of that city is God, it means that the foundations are permanent. So he can live in the unstable circumstances of this world, even as a foreigner, believing that tasting the promise of God here and now is ultimately going to be realized in a city that is ultimately stable because God has made it and is absolutely eternally permanent. This is beyond the promised land that he is called to move in the direction of. This is reconciled for us in the Bible with what it tells us about the new heaven and new earth as God consummates His kingdom. That's going to become clear because this city in verse 16 is going to be described as a better country, a heavenly one. That's how He did it. And that's how you and I are to do it as well. The call of God to be on mission in the world was beyond Abraham's control. It was looking forward with a lot of blanks that weren't filled in. It was bigger than him and his life. And in moving toward that is when mission becomes legacy by faith. Mission always demands courage. Mission is not just simply therapy to help me. Mission is God has accepted me, therefore who can I help in His name? Mission is always looking forward, believing that no promise that's fulfilled here and now exhausts that promise, but all the promises here and now are but a taste of the promise to come in the city, the better country, in the heavenly one. He tells Abraham, go. Where? I'll tell you later. Go be a foreigner there. Why? I'll tell you later. He's going to go on to say, you're going to have children. He's like, how? As old as I am? I'll tell you later. So why do you do it? Only if you believe that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him by faith. You take a small child, the parent tells them to do something. The small child doesn't always understand why the parent is telling them to do something, and so they often do things that they wouldn't do if the parent weren't telling them to do it. But why do they do it? Well, often they look at mom and dad and they say, you know, they've cared for me for a long time. They're good. I trust them. I'll do it anyway because they told me to. That's how we're to live in the sight of God. I don't always understand. God keeps calling us to places we would never have chosen to go. Why go? Because He's a rewarder. He's infinitely smarter and wiser than you and I. Because the reward of obeying Him is greater than any false reward that we can convince ourselves of. The promises that we make ourselves are nothing compared to the promises that He has given. Look at verse 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when, here's the key phrase, she was past the age. Since she considered Him faithful who had promised, key word, therefore from one man, Abraham, and him as good as dead, meaning his ability to produce offspring was as good as dead. And he was also involved with somebody who was past the age. Verse 12, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. The rewarder. He has done it. It's a call for believers to believe the promises of God and His Word, believing that His Word will always be accomplished even when it doesn't make sense to us. He has guaranteed us His presence. He's given our lives purpose because what He calls us to here and now is tied to eternity. The promises that we live on will be consummated in His kingdom. And it doesn't matter if we look at ourselves and say, I'm past the age. It doesn't matter if we look at ourselves and say, I'm as good as dead. What matters is that the sovereign God who is good has spoken. And if you believe His promise of the gospel and His acceptance, then you are willing to step out on mission because you don't even understand, after all, He's good. And the reason He needed to save you is that you are inherently not good. So you believe Him and not you. The acceptance of God leads to mission and the purpose of mission in our lives that's rooted in eternity. And in verses 13 and 6 through 16, we see this, the goodness of God's promise. Verse 13, these all died in faith. Now notice this, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. You see, too often our joy and our satisfaction is captive because we have believed in the supremacy of earthly circumstances. I will know God loves me if this happens. I'll try to do this to appease God so what can happen is what I want to happen. He says that's not the way it works. When you see yourself and envision yourself as a stranger and exile on the earth, you realize that everything you go through here and now is for a citizenship that is greater than the here and now. When he says that they died without having received the promise, it means the fulfillment of the promise. There was something beyond their lives that they were now connected to by faith. Them being dead still speak. And they will speak for eternity. And I love the phraseology here when he says, having seen them and greeted them from afar. This is the glory of the already but not yet. Jesus Christ comes. The message is, behold the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. But then the message is, the kingdom is coming. Which is it? Yes. He comes. The kingdom of God at hand. Jesus heals the sick. Why? Because it's a window into the fact when the kingdom is consummated, there will be no more sickness. Jesus comes and he raises the dead. Why? Because it's a window into the reality that the new heavens and new earth is populated by all in Christ who are raised from the dead. Body reunited with spirit for all eternity. In Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God is at hand. We see it. We touch it. We experience it. We delight in it. But every single delight we have ever known by faith is exponentially greater in the consummated kingdom. We have seen, but we have not seen the way we will see. We have greeted them, but only from afar. And it only gets better from here in light of eternity. It says in verse 14, for those who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. That means that nothing we experience here is a homeland in the way that the homeland in the better country, the heavenly city, will be. So that's why here we say strangers and exiles on our way to something greater. Look at verse 15 and 16. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. In other words, if they would have thought the end-all, be-all was what they were leaving, they would have gone back, but they didn't. They believed that God was a rewarder. Verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city, a homeland, a better country, a heavenly one. He is a rewarder of those who trust in Him. He is not a begrudging Savior. He is not ashamed of those who call upon Him. He is not ashamed to be called the God of His people. In fact, He has prepared this better country, this heavenly one, this city to come. So here's what we've got to understand. The motivational reality in all of this is the goodness of God. So we are to live our lives meditating on His goodness, thinking about it. No matter what we go through, we must remember that He is good. And He settled that with finality on the cross. God the Son died for guilty sinners. He vindicated that in the resurrection. because He was raised for our justification, that we might be declared righteous in Him. He has settled the issue of His goodness. And we don't always understand, but we always remind ourselves He is good. His goodness is sincere. It's sovereignly powerful. It is constantly watchful, and it is completely unchanging for all eternity. You have to work to see that and to think about it. You remember Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Do you believe that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him? Do you believe that He is good? Do you believe that His path is a path of reward in the way that no path that you could ever map out is? It's one of the writer of Proverbs says, there's a way that seems good to a man, right to a man, but in the end it is destruction. Meditate upon His goodness, gospel acceptance, pound it into your head. And in light of His transformative favor, live your life according to His call to be on mission, knowing that no matter where you are, your life has purpose because you are your own strategic ministry opportunity. Nobody else can be you. Surrender to Christ. And keep fixated and focused on His promise. If you need to develop disciplines, list out on a consistent basis His goodness towards you, the way He has blessed you. When you see, do not see with the eyes of an atheist, but see with the eyes of someone who believes in the goodness of God. It's one thing to stand at the Grand Canyon and say, wow, that's a big hole. It's another thing to stand at the Grand Canyon and say, that is gigantic. What must God be like? A God for whom to create that is nothing. How immense must He be? How powerful. And He, because of His gospel, has accepted me. I would be a fool if I didn't follow a God with power like I see in that hole. And after all, the wow that I experience at the Grand Canyon, seeing something of the greatness of God, is nothing compared to what it will mean to stand in a new heavens and a new earth and sing His praises. Let's pray.